Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares offers a word of wisdom for those with families.
We need to work and trust God for our family to make that a built house, your biological house, your family the way that God would want it to be. And you need to trust, because you don't even have a family without trusting God, you recognize. The children are a heritage from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward and His desire to bless you.
Psalm 127 tells us, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Well, we joke about our kids and complain about them to high heaven, but deep down, we know they're a gift from God. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us to recognize God's blessings in our everyday lives, and we're starting it off with our family.
Well, in the Songbook of Israel, we've looked at a lot of psalms, many of them from David. We have two in the Psalter from Solomon. The one we're going to look at today is Psalm 127, and it starts to read a little bit like Proverbs. You'll see that here. I mean, it doesn't sound like some of the other psalms, because it is a song about wisdom and affirming some basic wise principles and tenets. The central tenet being, whether it's your home or your work, God is responsible for the success. Take a look at this with me if you would. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house. The Lord builds the house. Looks like we're, you know, wielding the hammers and putting everything. No, I understand that. But it's the Lord who has to build the house. And unless He builds the house, those who labor to build it, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city. Now, it looks like we're defending the city. We're watching. I get that. But unless God wants that done, unless it is His intention to watch over the city, then the watchman stays awake in vain. He's going to lose. It won't happen. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He, God, gives to His beloved sleep. More on that later. Behold, children, now thinking domestically, are a heritage, a gift, an inheritance, a possession from the Lord. He lends it to us. The fruit of the womb, a reward, money, assets, an advantage that He gives. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, verse 1, we're dealing with things that you could metaphorically assume deals with something domestic, but let's just take it at face value that we're talking about the kinds of things that people might do for their work. They might build a house. They may be employed as a watchman. They do things every day, tasks and duties that they have that they are going to have to recognize. If they succeed, it's God's work, and God ought to be credited with that. In verses 3 through 5, we have a discussion about our families, about kids, about having kids, about kids coming from God, about our responsibility to launch those kids, about the fact that it's a blessing to have them, and that there may be something of an advantage in terms of an asset in our lives and what they do to defend us in verse number 5. So let's look at those two arenas of life, your work life, what you do every day in terms of tasks, and your family life, your interface with your family. And let's take this principle that is so clearly given to us here, including just a concluding thought about verse 2 and what's being said there, and let's spend a little bit of time thinking about, as I've called this message, God in everyday life. Things we, you know, experience every day in our lives. We sometimes don't have eyes to see the hand of God involved in what we do. Read it again with me, verse number 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, that's God's intention, those who build it labor in vain. It's not going to happen. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Let's flip it over to, if the Lord's going to build the house, then if you build it, there'll be success. If the Lord's going to watch over the city, then the watchman, he's going to succeed in guarding the city. So this is about God's involvement. As the Bible likes to say, His hand involved in what our hand is doing. His provision in our work. Let's put it that way. You need to see that. Number one, we need to see God's provision in our work. Whatever you're called to do, whatever your 9-to-5 is, whatever you spend your week doing, you need to see that if it is successful, if there's good that comes from it, if there's some productivity, if there's victory, God says, you need to see my hand in this. when it succeeds, when it bears a paycheck, when there's a new client, when there's something positive in a product that is produced, God is one who is sovereignly moving to see that happen. You need to recognize it. You need to see it. Now it says he's calling upon the Lord, the middle phrase there, let's pick that up now, who is worthy to be praised. Why? Because I've called on him in the past and he has granted my request. What's the point? I'm going to be praying to God for the events before they happen in my everyday work. And then when there's success, when Goliath goes down or whatever the task is at my work, I'm going to praise him for it. See? Prayer, in terms of requests and thanksgiving, in terms of calling out for help and seeing his hand and crediting God with that, that's the combination of things that take place in the heart and minds of people that see God in everyday life. If you don't, you just go about your business and don't even recognize God's hand. You don't perceive God's provision in your work. Christians need to perceive it. If he expects this from foreign kings, he expects this from you. And he wants this from me. And so we need to step it up in our thinking to see God in our everyday life and begin to pray more often before we go to work, as we're in the middle of work, and when there is success, for the success to whatever extent there is success, we thank him and praise him for it. Well, I don't have time to pray at work. Great. Let me give you a passage of scripture. Nehemiah chapter 2. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 with me for a second. Been around Compass. You've heard me share this story a lot because it's one of my favorites in terms of a heart that sees the connection of God in everyday life. Nehemiah, just to give us some context here, we had Solomon, and after that, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, we had 20 kings in the southern kingdom, and then we had the 70-year exile to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, and we have them in this period of time after Babylon goes down because of their arrogance and Nebuchadnezzar's son, and then we have the rise of a new kingdom, and the kingdom that God raises up this time is the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the Persian king here now had been reigning for 20 years. His name was Artaxerxes. So 470 years or so from Solomon's life, 70 years after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, here we have Nehemiah, who is an exile from Jerusalem, working as the cupbearer to the king because he was faithful to do his work. He was promoted. He's in a very important position, much like Daniel was in the Babylonian administration. Nehemiah was in the Persian administration, and he's bringing him his cup of wine every night. And because he's the cupbearer, he's got to make sure it's not poisoned, and that was kind of a high liability. You need a lot of insurance for that job, because you could die. So he's the cupbearer to the king. Verse 1, Nehemiah 2. The month of Nisan is reckoning now the Hebrew calendar. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So this was different. I come in kind of moping around. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. You're depressed. You're bummed out. Why? What's wrong with you, Nehemiah?" Then Nehemiah, autobiographically, he says, "I was very much afraid," because he's got an agenda. He's concerned about his homeland, the land of his fathers back in Jerusalem. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, Jerusalem, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? It's been sitting there, dilapidated for years." And the king said to me, "Well, lay it on me. What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king," is that highlighted or underlined in your Bible? Because every time I read it, I tell you to do that. This is a great line. You're in the middle of a conversation at work, right? And here is the opportunity for me. The question comes from my superior. My answer's coming. And Nehemiah says, oh, right there, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered his question. There's a guy who sees God in everyday life and his need for God in everyday life, and he lays the request out. "Pleases the king, found favor in your sight. Send me to Judah, city of my father's graves, and I can rebuild it." The king said, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? When you will return?" "So it pleased the king. I was excited to send me when I'd given him a time of my return." And I said to the king, "Hey, as long as I'm asking, you seem pretty favorable. Hey, if it pleases the king, how about some letters to the governors beyond the province of the river, pass through Judah? That'll be great. How about a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest? It'd be great if I get some timber to build the beams of the gates and the forest from the forest for the temple of the temple and the wall of the city, the house that I occupy. I'd need some lumber. That would be great." And the king granted me what I asked. Now here's the other phrase to underline, which goes great with verse 4. "For the good hand of my God was upon me." See, there's the connection of a guy at work, praying and praising, calling on God, giving God credit, seeing God in everyday life. This is a picture of godliness. Now, if any secular pagan goes into work, asks for something, it works out to his advantage, it's a favorable outcome, God says, I'm involved in that. Right? The difference between them and us is we see God in everyday life, we praise God, we depend on God, we pray to God, we rely on God, and unlike Nebuchadnezzar, we don't just go about our work and think it's my hand that's brought me this success. Everyone will recognize this one day. We're supposed to recognize it ahead of time. Back to the Psalms for a second. Let me make another quick point before we leave this. I know it's a basic point in terms of God's provision, but you've got to see it. I want to drive it home. And I also want to make one little caveat here, a little footnote at the end, by utilizing and listing Psalm 37. Here's one of the problems I have, and this is my concern, because I've seen Christians that like to use their trust in God as an excuse to be lazy. And God will never commend that. He always condemns laziness, slothfulness, undisciplined lifestyles, people that don't work hard. He wants us to work hard. The Christian work ethic from the beginning of the Bible to the end is consistently affirmed. You and I need to be hard workers. But if it is God who wants to build the city, or the house rather, and it's God that's going to guard the gates of the city and protect it, then I guess I'm, you know, irrelevant. I don't need to worry about working. Matter of fact, you can get that idea, I suppose, if you just read like verse 5, for instance. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. Well, that's great. Pass me the lemonade. I'm going to be here in the hammock. God, get at it. Right? I mean, you could get that if you perverted God's word and took it out of context. Okay, God, I really need to make this thing happen. I'm going to trust you, and you're going to have to act. He's going to bring forth your righteousness as the light. Your justice is the noonday. He'll take care of it. But that's not how this idea starts. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord, there it is, and do good. Dwell in the land and, love this one, befriend faithfulness. Make a buddy out of being faithful. What does that mean? You get to work, you do good, you keep at it. Faithfulness. You come on time, you stay to the end, you work hard, you put your hand to the plow, you do your work. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. See, there's a connection here. This is not just trusting God and slacking off. This is work and trust that go together for the Christian work ethic that says, I will work hard, I will plan, I will strategize, I will go to the brook and I will take 5 smooth stones, I will go into the vat. Matter of fact, I'll even try on the armor. If that's the right thing, I'll use it. That's planning, that's preparation, that's work. And yet we trust in God and we give God credit for the success. So don't let anyone use this principle of trusting in God and his provision in our work as an excuse for being a slacker. Psalm 127, 2 arenas. That's work, quick word, mini sermon. Let's talk about your family now for a second. You can see these complement one another. There is the house that we may build if you're a framer or a builder or an architect or whatever you might be. And then there's a house that you build. That's not your physical house. It's your metaphorical house. It's your biological house. It's your family members. And you don't build a house with hammers and building material. You have babies born in your house, and that's what builds a home. And it says in verse 3, well, those kids that come, those are from the Lord. Children are a heritage. The Nakala is the thing that God has, and he gives to you. It has that sense of stewardship attached to it. It's the possession of God, the inheritance of God, that he entrusts to you. The children are a heritage from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Right? Not in terms of, hey, if you're good, you'll get this, right? But in terms of the response to his benevolent promise and his desire to bless you, it is the response to that. Sometimes this is just translated money or asset. It is the good that God gives, and he chooses to give that because he's chosen to bless you. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows, these kids are in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Now, there's two pictures here. One is the warrior defends himself with arrows, right? Well, we talked about in verse number 1 that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There's some sense and concern with protection. And down at the bottom, verse 5, I can have enemies in the gate where they took, you know, the old judicial transaction of the ancient city within the gates of the old city. I mean, this almost seems like my kids are my defense, which is what it looks like. He won't be put to shame when he has a bunch of kids when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. But it also has the picture of launching them out there. More on that in a minute. But the picture here is of those kids coming from God. And even the successful work of those children in the world that becomes a blessing to me and not a shame to me, as verse 5 says, that is a work of God. Although none of us have been moms and dads, you know, for a day that don't realize it's a lot of work. And that's been our paradigm. Though I didn't word it that way, I want to see God's provision and his involvement and his good hand in our everyday work. When it comes to our family, it's the same way. But let's include kind of the components that we've already looked at in point one. And that is this, work and trust. We need to work and trust God for our family. Let's put it that way, thinking of the people in your immediate family. You need to work to make that a built house, your biological house, your family, the way that God would want it to be, and you need to trust, because that, you don't even have a family without trusting God. Let's just start at the most basic level. Can't even have kids unless I have, you know, a spouse. I need a wife first, in my case, which I have, but I'm just saying that's how it starts. And that is a gift from God, you recognize. Some people aren't as excited about their gifts as others are excited about their gifts and want to return their gifts, but the Bible says, that your spouse is a gift from God. And you need to see that. And here's just one passage, just to quote a few passages that may be helpful. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul is extolling the virtues of being single. And as a Christian, if you can, Jesus said, that would be great, because then you could give your full attention to what God wants you to do in terms of your calling in this world, whatever that may be. And that would mean you'd be very efficient and effective at your work and your calling. That would be great, right? Assuming we're seeking the kingdom first, that's a great Christian virtue. But he says this, and here's how he wraps it up in 7:7. He says, but one man has one gift and another man another, right? We're talking here about if you are gifted to be single, that's great. That's fantastic. Praise God for that. But if you are gifted a spouse, well, that's great too. And that's a good thing. Celebrate that. And just to quote another one from Proverbs 17, he says, houses and lands may be inherited from our fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Right? Even in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, who can find? Well, he's celebrating that he's found one. Here is someone recognizing that God has provided this person. And in both of those cases, 31 and 17, they're celebrating the virtues of their great wife that God has granted them. But I should even say this in 31, just to go back to another point that we tried to build into the wording of this second point, and that is when you're finding a wife, right, that includes trust and work. Now, you can't even have a family unless you start with a marriage, and so that, I'm saying, is something that you need to be praying for, and then you need to be praising God for. You need to be working, and you need to be trusting, and then maybe we have that. Now, of course, that's assumed here, because the next step is having kids. And here's an interesting story, and if you're a note taker, Genesis 30, do you remember there was an argument going on between the patriarchal couple here, Rachel and Jacob. And I remember how Laban back there earlier, he tricked Jacob working for 7 years and then, you know, gets him drunk and then sends in the oldest daughter. And, that's a weird story, but, you know, after the honeymoon, wow, you're not the girl I thought you were, you're her sister. Then he wants Rachel. He gets Leah, but he wants Rachel. And so he finally gets Rachel, and he has to work another 7 years, and that's a whole bit. But anyway, now he's got two wives, more than he wanted initially. And a lot of jokes running through my head on that one. And what does God do? As he does with a lot of couples in the Bible, he makes this couple infertile. And that started with Abraham and Sarah. So many infertile couples in the Bible. And Rachel gets mad because her sister, the rival wife, has kids. And, you know, she's kind of, not kind of, the Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 30, she's just taken with envy and jealousy. And she gets angry. So here's a little argument. We peek through the kitchen window as she blows up at her husband, and she says to Jacob, give me children or I die, right? Now, we know from the context, he's not withholding, you know, his conjugal duties. How do I say this? I mean, he's doing all he can do. And he says, in anger, it says he gets angry at Rachel, and he says, who am I? Am I in the place of God, right, to grant you a child? I can't do that. I can only do what I'm doing, and I'm doing it. This is God's business, right? Now, dangerous to be too personal here, but married for 10 years without a kid myself, we were infertile. You can go to all the infertility doctors you want, okay, and still, you will come to the conclusion that Abraham and Sarah and Rachel and Jacob and Elizabeth and Zechariah, you could go on through the Bible and see them all. They all came to the same conclusion. We ain't having a baby unless God wants us to have one, right? It ain't going to happen. This is the God business. We'll look at this next week in Psalm 139. God is involved in this. And we have to see this. And sometimes infertility helps us to see this. That's why we called our first one Mathon. We don't call it, we call it Matthew. But the Hebrew word Mathon means gift of God. Because we recognize this. After 10 years, right? This is, if it's going to happen, God's going to have to do this. And so God grants children. And all I'm saying is whether you had, you know, you married Fertile Myrtle or whatever, you had popping them out. It's still a gift of God whether you recognized it or not, right? And in this case, if you are granted the heritage from God, it's a gift from God. Let me look at verse 5 with you. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. In other words, if you have a bunch, God's really blessing you there. God is really giving you lots of inheritance there. God is giving you assets, as he says, a reward, a wage, a money. The good gift of God is really upon you. If your quiver, you know what a quiver is? That's where you store your arrows. If your quiver is full of them. Man, if you have a lot of them, it's great. Now, us moderns, you sit there. Well, that's those robe-wearing ancient Near Eastern people, and they just want to have all those kids, and that is just crazy, those people. You know, we just know how to do it now. Find in the Bible anywhere where this sentiment is ever modernized or reversed. Try and find a place where kids are not seen this way. That is not, I mean, this one simple principle, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This is a good thing, right? How many? What's a full quiver? 19. I don't know. No, I wouldn't have 19. At 19, your quiver is broken. But there's something about the protection, preservation, and blessing that comes through a quiver full of children. No, I can't afford them. Can't afford them. There's lots of reasons that we don't. And I'm not saying money is not a real factor in this. But I think sometimes we put way too much in front of building families than we should.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called God in Everyday Life, right here on Focal Point. Now, if you missed any portion, listen again at focalpointradio.org. You know, we've all complained about our family at one time or another, whether it's our parents, siblings, spouses, or kids. Chances are God's greatest blessings to us are also our greatest challenges. But today we're reminded that God gave them for our benefit. So our response to God is gratitude. Are some of your family relationships stretching you? Well, we've got something to help. It's a guided journal from Pastor Mike called Change My Heart, O God. And it's designed to get you thinking more clearly about God working in your life, at work, and at home. Whether you journal once a week for a year, or maybe once a month for 4 years, this journal aims to enlighten your thinking and helps you see your role in a whole new light. 52 biblical themes in all, with 52 resolves you can make to shape your thinking and living. Consider it personal coaching in a Bible-based counseling session. Change My Heart, O God, a devotional journal of 52 resolves, is yours when you give a generous gift to Focal Point today. Don't wait to start processing your relationships through the lens of Scripture. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. When we seek God in the everyday, how do we know He's there? What's the evidence that God exists? Why should anyone even believe Christianity is true? Well, if you know anyone who's wondering about questions like these, get the irrefutable logical answers in the convincing booklet, Does God Really Exist? There's no cost or obligation. Find it free online at focalpointradio.org. Then come back tomorrow to hear solid reasons for trusting the Bible. I'm Dave Druey for Pastor Mike Fabares, inviting you back to hear an exciting edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.